Hosea chapter 3 has only got five verses in it. Five verses, that might be a bright spot for some of y'all, if you're thinking, maybe, wow, he's going to get through this quick. But those five verses are so, so rich. Matter of fact, could be one of the most precious chapters in the Old Testament, because it speaks about the love of God. And what we know about the love of God, God's love, is something that we don't earn, we don't deserve it. It's like grace. It's freely bestowed. God gives His love, not based upon outside conditions or circumstances. He gives His love simply because God is love. That's who He is. This past couple weeks have been very up and down, topsy-turvy, my own personal life with the issues going on with my brother and the issues going on there with Sarah, not sure what's going on there, and then my mom's down and one thing and the other. And you know, a lot of times life gets tough, and when it hits you at different angles, what you think when you have to go to the doctor and the doctor kind of gives you news and he tells you come back later and we'll work on it later, you have time to think about what all could be. And if you're a media type person and you're a tech type person, you get on Google and you Google things and you start seeing things of all the possibilities and ramifications that you've never heard of, and then you get to wondering and worrying, and you think about the unknown, don't you? And you worry about the unknown, the problems that could be the problem leading to. So what I mentioned to Sarah the other night and Lydia and also to my brother is that I got to thinking, I was sitting in the chair and I'm just thinking through this. Finally I thought, you know, I'm a pastor. If a member of my church has got problems like this, what would be my advice to them? And very simply, the advice that I gave is, don't think about the unknown. Concentrate upon what you do know. And what you do know is God is love, just like this chapter is going to present. What you do know, God is good. What you do know is Romans 8:28. He's working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He already knows the situations. He already knows the end from the beginning. Think about what you do know. And when you think about what you do know, you know what? That's when peace comes into your heart about the situation. Because you're not thinking about what you don't know and what could be and what might be and what may be. It brings a peace. So focus on what we know. God is love, as this chapter is going to present. God is good. God is merciful. Every morning we wake up, it's because His mercies are new every morning. He's almighty. He's in control of all things. One of the songs that our choir has sung over the past year, and probably sung it a couple of times, I asked Lydia if we sang it as a congregation. I don't think we've sang it as a congregation. But I want you to listen to the words. I'm not going to sing it, but Matt Boswell sings it. It's titled, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. And when you're going through troubling times, it's good to have a steady anchor. The words of that song says, Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. I will never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor. While the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle, and it seems the night is won, deeper still then goes the anchor. Though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor. Through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, O my soul now, lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see His love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor. It will never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ, the sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. In the midst of storms in life, it's good to have a sure and steady anchor. Christ is our anchor. As I said in Hosea chapter 3, it talks about the love of God. It's kind of an expounded Old Testament version of "for God so loved." When we talk about God's love and we put an adjective in front of it, and it says something like, He so loved the world, He goes way beyond just loving. His love is a superabundant love. Every other religion that you can name on the face of this earth that man has dreamed up, it all has a work salvation, something dependent upon you to do to please God and to get to heaven and to do things or whatever, get to paradise. It's all a work salvation. But Christianity is a salvation that has been freely bestowed. It's all of grace. It's not of works. The grace of God has provided everything. Not only when it comes to salvation, but also for life itself. Listen to what it says, and you don't need to turn there. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." You know what? That's because of the grace of God. He's given us everything. Not only when it comes to salvation, but also everything that pertains to life and godliness. God's given you everything. Whew, that's a mouthful in itself. God's love is absolutely unconditional. And as we ponder that thought, let me give you an example of it. I'm going to get to Hosea, hopefully, in a minute. But I want you to look in Genesis chapter 12. Passage of Scripture I know I've expounded upon, Genesis chapter 12. And you remember, God is coming to Abraham. And in chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, "Get thee out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you." Abram was having a normal day, and God stopped by. God spoke to him. God said to Abram in verse 2, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." What did God require of Abram? Nothing. Abram was going about his own business, doing his own thing, and God bursted through. And He said, "I will, I will, I will." And God did. And that's the way God works. God's not dependent upon you. He's not dependent upon your decisions, your heart, your desires. God is God and God alone. It's all of grace. Look in chapter 15. You remember the story in chapter 15? The Lord spake once again to Abram. And He said, "I am your shield and your exceeding reward." And God made promises to Abraham again. And the Word of God says in verse 6, "He believed God, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness." Then God told him who he was and what he'd done. And then notice what it says in verse 9. He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took all of them, cut them in two, divided them right down the middle, laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came, the ravens and the vultures start coming, Abraham shoot them off. And as the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And as he went into this deep sleep, a horror of great darkness come over him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to your fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation they shall come hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. You remember God guided the children of Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And notice this is a picture of God passing between the pieces that Abram cut. As God passed through the pieces, God was making a covenant with Abram. Back in those days, this is how a covenant was. A covenant means to cut something. It was literally a sacrifice, and here's the sacrifice, and both parties technically are supposed to go through to be in covenant together. But where is Abram when God is cutting this covenant? I want you to notice God is cutting the covenant. He's not asking Abram to go through there. God says he's going to do something. And God did. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And it goes on and describes that. Here is God being God. I say that because back in Hosea chapter 3, I want you to notice God is being God. And you remember the first or the last few verses we looked at last week in chapter 2. In verses 14 down through the end of the chapter, God says, I will, about 15 times. God says, I will, I will, I will. It's not dependent upon what Israel would do. God will, God will, God will. What I'm trying to show you tonight is God's love is unconditional. It's not based upon what you do. It's not based upon what you've done. It's not based upon what you're going to do. God's love is an everlasting love. God's love loves you in spite of. Here is God's love on display in chapter 3 of the book of Hosea. You remember God told Hosea, go take a woman that's going to be a prostitute. She's going to be selling herself out. She's going to have children of prostitution. You're to go marry her. Hosea does this, and of course this is a picture of how Israel was treating God. I want you to notice in verse 1, chapter 3, the pursuit of God's love. In verse 1, you find the word love 5 different times. Notice it says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend or her companion. That word friend could be translated paramour or husband or companion. in the context is talking about, go find Gomer, who is beloved of her companion she's run off with, yet an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Hosea married her. She run off. She played the prostitute. Now in this picture, Hosea is a picture of God. Gomer is a picture of Israel. And what does God expect out of Hosea? Notice what he's telling Hosea to do. Go. In other words, you remember back at last week, he was to woo her. He was to love her. He was to give hope to her and provide for her. What would that take for a man to go after his wife who's turned prostitute? What would it take of that man? It would take some humbling, wouldn't it? He'd have to get rid of his pride. Hosea would have to get rid of any type of resentment or unforgiveness that might be in his heart. Hosea would have to have no grudges. Here, Hosea is told to love like God loves. To love and to love and to love. Notice here where these words love come in at. Go yet love a woman. She's beloved of a friend according to the love of the Lord, like the Lord loves toward the children of Israel. And then it describes the love of the children of Israel. Notice what it says, who look to their other gods and their flagons of wine. The word flagons of wine, translated straight from the Hebrew, it's talking about raisin cakes. Now, raisin cakes were pressed together cakes of raisins, and this was something that this kind of odd language. Listen to what God's saying. God's saying, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, here's God's love, and you think of how perfect that love is toward His children while they're looking to other gods. And they're looking to raisin cakes. Now, you know what? I don't know how many of y'all have ever made an idol out of food, but let me tell you, food don't last. Once you eat it, it's consumed, it's gone. Here, I want you to notice the love of man compared to the love of God. Man's love is for something very trivial, a raisin cake. If someone fell in love with a raisin cake, I know none of y'all have fallen in love with a raisin cake. If any of you have, you can talk to me after service. But if you think about it, the more you fall into something that might give you a little pleasure, doesn't matter what it is, whether a raisin cake or something, the more you desire that something, the desire increases, but the pleasure decreases. Think you have a strong desire for raisin cakes, so you start eating raisin cakes, and the more you eat raisin cakes, the less desire you have for raisin cakes. You know what I'm saying? The more you desire something, the more you get it, the more that pleasure decreases. But isn't that the way man is? We love trivial things. Things that don't last, things that are passing, while God is displaying His eternal love toward us. And that love is consistent. And He's always drawing us and wooing us and giving to us, giving us hope, providing for us. That's God's love. Here's the pursuit of God's love. God's pursuing Israel. But notice the purchase of this love found in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley." Here is this woman. She's put on the slave block, so to speak. She's for sale as a slave. And I want you to notice the payment that Hosea has to make to purchase this woman who is his wife, who sold herself into prostitute. First off, back in the olden days, and probably even up into more about a century ago when there were slave days, when you were put on a slave block such as this, they'd strip you down just to see what they were going to get. It was humiliating. For Hosea to come and purchase his wife back that had sold herself out as a prostitute, she's standing in front of everyone, humiliated. Here's Hosea. The Word of God says he gives 15 shekels, and then he gives an omer and a half of barley. I don't know how much an omer and a half of barley were back in that day and time. I'm going to guess it was like 15 shekels. Because over in Exodus 21, I forgot what verse it is, but it says that a slave is sold. If an ox were to gore your slave, that slave price would be 30 pieces of silver, 30 shekels. So here, this is a small price for a human life. Slavery in itself is very inhumane. Gomer's value is just a slave. You remember, our Lord was sold for 30 pieces of silver. I want you to notice here some words. In the Hebrew and Greek, there's a lot of different words that mean redeem. Let me give you some examples. Look over. Well, look in verse 2. He says, "I bought her." The word "bought" means to purchase or redeem. It literally means to buy in the market. You go to the market and you purchase. Some of y'all go to the grocery store, you purchase something. Here it means to buy and it's in the market. You remember, this is equivalent to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body." You're bought, you've been purchased with a price. To purchase, to bought, like it says here in chapter 3 and verse 2, it's talking about to deliver by paying a price. That's the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 6:20, agorazo. Now think with me for a moment. Agorazo means to deliver by paying a price. The next word is exagorazo. Ex means out of. Agorazo, it means to buy with a price. So you're buying one out of the marketplace with a price. Let me give you a verse of scripture for that. Look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and down in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." He's purchased us out of the curse of the law. In other words, there's no more curse of the law. You've been purchased out of that. "As it is written, being made a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree." Look in chapter 4 and verse 5 of Galatians. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ has purchased us out of the marketplace, out from under the law. We can never be under that again. We have been delivered, bought. While we were in the market, we've been bought out of the market. There's another word. Look over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus the second chapter, and it is the word in Titus chapter 2 and down in verse 14, and it's the Greek word latruo. Latruo means to actually release of a receipt of ransom or to free. In verse 14 of Titus it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That word redeem is the word latruo, which means to free. He's freed us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and down in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, latruo, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You didn't get set free by silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the great cost that Hosea paid. If you notice in verse 2, he bought her with 15 pieces of silver and for an omer and a half of barley. Now, why did he pay part silver, part barley? Think about it. If you were back in that day and time and you didn't have any more silver, you'd give them what you have, right? If you wanted something bad enough in our day and time, and I had never been to a pawn shop. If you go to a pawn shop, you know what you do? You give them whatever you got to get what you want. That way, I'm saying, you give 15 pieces of silver, and you give them all the barley you got too. In other words, it looks like Hosea gave all he could to get Gomer back. He bought her off the market. You know what the name Hosea means? How many of y'all remember what the name Hosea means? Salvation. Hosea has sought out his wife. Here is salvation. Isn't that what salvation has done? Jesus Christ, he has sought us and bought us. Isn't that what Hosea did? He went seeking for his wife. He sought her, he caught her, he bought her, and then he turned around and taught her, didn't he? Isn't that what Jesus Christ has done with us? While we were yet sinners, Christ came and saved us. He sought us out. He caught us and got a hold of us. And he bought us with his precious blood. And you know what he's doing with you now? He's teaching you. He's teaching you and I. What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for you and me. Here we see the pursuit of love in verse 1, and then we see the payment of that love in verse 2. Notice the purity of that love in verse 3. I ain't put four peas together in quite a while, but here's four peas in a pod. Number 3 P. The purity of that love. Actually, I got four P's. Notice it says, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. In other words, there come a time where he bought her, he took her home, and there was a purification time. Because she had sold herself out on the market, there was a time that she was to be separate. Here's the purity of love. There was no intimate relationships for many days. And then what you see is the love is purging out that which is bad. In the next verse, it kind of explains verse 3. It says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. There's going to be no government, no form of government over them, no one to rule over them. There's going to be this time period. Here's when they went into exile. They went into captivity. They had no king, no prince. Couldn't offer up sacrifices. They were in a foreign land. They were without just about everything. It was a purging time. But I want you to notice this, the path of love in verse 5. Afterward, after this, shall the children of Israel return. Afterward, the children are going to return. To return means to turn back or to repent. God says it's going to happen. In the passage of Scripture we're reading, they're going to turn back and they're going to seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. Now remember, David's then passed away, but they're going to seek David, their king. You remember what the chronicler's doing? Remember on Sunday nights, the chronicler is building up to the reign of David. And now he's going to spend the rest of the time, as we're looking in 1 Chronicles, about King David. And here's the exiles coming back, and this is what they're to be looking forward to, the rule of David. You know what? There's no greater king than Jesus Christ. And this is who this is pointing to. And shall fear the Lord in His goodness in the latter days. You know, here's a perfect picture of the Lord calling His people back to Him. Calling you and I to Him. We turn to Him. And when we turn to Him, we're turning from all the things of this world. We're seeking Him. It says you're going to seek the Lord, your God. And you're going to fear the Lord. And you're going to fear His goodness. That's having a great reverence for God is good in the latter days. You know what? That's a sweet message to me at this particular time in my life. God is good. Do you believe God is good even when times are tough? You know what? You might wail out and cry because something is hurting you so bad. But what happens is when you're really crying out to God, that's going to eventually turn into praise for the goodness of God. God gives us insight when we cry out to Him. That's one of the books that I'm reading that was recommended at the conference we went to is over lamenting. And if you notice, the Psalms is full of laments. I think about a third of them are full of laments. It's crying out to God, seriously asking God, where are you? Why? The psalmist does that. Not out of doubt, but he's crying out of pain. And eventually what happens is his crying out turns to joy. Let me see if I can just give you a quick illustration of that over in Psalm 77. The 77th Psalm, and I'll close with this. So good, I just couldn't pass it up. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Can you hear the earnest pleading with God? You hold mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? And doth His promise fail forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Notice how this crying out to God stirs his heart to remember the years of the Lord. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate also of all your work and talk of your doings. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You see how his complaint is turning into praise? He sincerely cried out. And God turned his cry into praise. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The water saw thee, O God. The water saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. The way, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The great event in the life of Israel was Moses and Aaron leading to the promised land. The great deliverance of God from Egypt, out of this world. You know what? Our great deliverance goes back to Calvary. And we look to that. As the psalmist looks back to God's great deliverance through Moses, we look to Christ and how God has delivered us. May our hearts always turn us back to praise to the Lord our God, who is the God of love, and He's a good, good God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and how you revealed yourself to us through your Son. And Lord, how we see you working. There are times we don't understand and we don't see. But Lord, we know and we trust that you're guiding us by your hand. You're doing things way beyond our comprehension. But that's where we're told we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, you've promised us in your word that you never leave us nor forsake us. You've promised us in your word that no one can lay anything to the charge of your people, your elect. There is nothing that can separate us from you because of the love of Christ. Tribulation cannot, distress and persecution cannot, famine, nakedness, peril and sword cannot. Oftentimes in life we are like sheep led to the slaughter. But Lord, according to your word, through all these things, we are more than conquerors through you who loves us. We are persuaded of that love. Lord, help us to walk in your love, to share your love, and to grow in your love for Christ's sake. Amen. You're dismissed.